And after he had that conversion experience, he wanted to win everybody. And so he started up this small group at the White Horse Inn, which was like a tavern. And so he goes into the White Horse Inn and he gathers all the great intellectual thinkers at Cambridge, Robert Barnes, John Frith, and he goes, William Tyndale joined them, and they go to the White Horse Inn and they take their Bibles and they study their Bibles there. And suddenly you have this growing number of Protestant intellectuals at Cambridge.
The Lineage Journey podcast, unscripted conversations that aim to help you on the journey of discovering your lineage. Join us as we take a deeper look into past lineage episodes and see the lessons we can learn for today.
Welcome to the Lineage Journey podcast. I'm here down in Australia. It's a privilege to be here in this beautiful country for a few days at the Adventist Youth for Christ Youth Conference here in Melbourne. And I'm here with Suki. She is a resident of Melbourne, and she's also part of the Lineage team, and she writes the articles on our website and writes books for us as well and checks our facts as well.
Yeah.
So thank you for being with us. We're going to look at some more English reformers today.
Yes.
And two of my favorite reformers, for different reasons, are Hugh Latimer and Thomas Cranmer.
Yeah.
Both of them were martyred, but they kind of, anyway, they had different ends to their life, so to speak. Could you share with us a little bit on, I guess, what the stands they took and the issues they were facing at that time in,
right,
in English history?
So Cranmer and Latimer were born in the late 15th century, 1490s. And Latimer went to Cambridge. He studied a BA and an MA in theology.
Mm-hmm.
And he was strongly Catholic.
Latimer is?
Latimer.
Staunch Catholic.
Staunch.
Okay.
So by his own admission, when he was doing, I believe it was his oral defense for his BA or his MA, he did a thesis, an oral thesis, against the writings of Philip Melanchthon.
Wow.
So Philip Melanchthon, okay, was, you know, a German reformer. Mm-hmm. So he was speaking against righteousness by faith, speaking against the Reformation. He was just strongly and rabidly Catholic. But then he had a turning point in his life.
Hmm.
And that was largely due to Thomas Bilney.
Okay, we'll come to that in a bit.
Yeah.
And then Thomas Cranmer.
Thomas Cranmer was also Catholic. Everybody in England at that time was Catholic. And then Cranmer, there's differing views on Cranmer. Some scholars say one thing, another. Some scholars say another. I kind of go with the group that talks about how he goes to Germany, and he spends some time there. And while he's in Germany, he picks up Luther's writings, and he becomes very Lutheran in his views.
Okay.
Yeah.
So Hugh Latimer's a staunch Catholic, but later switches.
Mm.
Thomas Cranmer is Catholic, goes to Europe,
influenced by Luther.
Influenced by Luther. And, okay. And then both of them eventually switch to being Protestant.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
They're known as part of the three Oxford martyrs. The one we haven't mentioned is Nicholas Ridley. He was one of them as well. They were tried in Oxford.
Yes.
Even though none of them came from Oxford.
No. So Latimer was a bishop of Worcester, Ridley was a bishop of London, Cranmer was the archbishop of Canterbury, and they were all martyred, in Oxford.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And what was the issue they were standing for? What was the main issue that these reformers were martyred
on? It's really interesting.
Martyred on?
So when we think of the Reformation, we all just tend to think of blanket ideas. Oh, righteousness by faith, righteousness by faith in Jesus. But especially in the English Reformation, because of the way the Reformation kind of unraveled, definitely it began with people like Bilney and Righteousness by Faith. And, you know, mm-hmm. I think we'll talk about Bilney in a minute in his story. But as the Reformation then progressed in England, one of the biggest issues was the issue surrounding transubstantiation or the sacrament.
Okay.
And a lot of the reformers, a lot of these early reformers like Latimer and Cranmer believed that the host was the body and blood of Christ and they would bow down to it.
Hmm.
Body of Christ. But then the most strong reformer, the staunch reformers like Anne Askew, for example, she was martyr. And she was martyred because she said to them, that which you believe is God is but bread.
Mm.
And so people burned over that.
Anne Askew dies on the issue of
sacramentarianism, that she didn't accept transubstantiation, that she said that which, literally she said, that which you believe is God is but bread.
Or communion.
Yeah. Yeah. So wow. They believed in communion as something that was commemorative, symbolic.
Okay.
When Jesus said, this is my blood, mm-hmm. this is my body, do this in remembrance of me.
Mm-hmm.
This is, they believe that that was a symbol of remembrance.
You're doing it in symbol, okay.
Whereas the Catholic Church at the time believed that it was when the priest uttered the words over it,
it transforms
into the very body and blood of Christ.
Hmm.
And so it's Christ sacrificed before you every time you have the Mass. And therefore, when you go for Mass and you bow before the host, because you had to bow to the host, worship it like an idol, you receive the grace of God through that act.
Hmm.
And a lot of the early reformers believed that.
So Latimer and Cranmer go from being people that believe that the bread is transformed into the literal body and the wine into the literal blood of Jesus to people that believe it's just a symbol.
Yes. They became sacramentarians, though later.
Okay. Later. And that's what they died for.
That is probably what they primarily died for.
The litmus test, yeah.
That was the litmus test, especially during Mary's reign. You have to understand this. The host and the Mass were inviolable. Mass were inviolable. If any...
What do you mean by the host? Just
the host was the wafer.
Oh, okay.
So it was, they used to put it in what was known as a pyx, which is like a little box. And then the pyx would be uplifted and everybody had to bow to it.
Hmm.
And that was a litmus test. If you didn't bow to the pyx, if you didn't go for Mass, and that word sacramentarian was perjurative.
Hmm.
Like it was a slur. It was a denunciation of heresy.
Hmm.
And especially during the reign of Henry VIII, people tried to walk a moderate line. But a lot of the more strong reformers, including Zwingli, believed that no, it's heresy. It's not in the Bible.
Mm.
I think that was the power about it. You know, when you so Anne Askew, when she was tried, she wrote down her examinations. They call the examinations of Anne Askew. You can read them. And over and over again, she kept saying, "Show me from the Bible. Show me from the Bible."
Mm.
And that is something that was really fascinating. It fascinates historians, secular historians to this day, that this woman would then stand so strongly on the Bible, on the Word of God, over an issue that seemed really small, a small thing to die over, right? But she was willing to die over it. And that was really what defined them. It wasn't so much even sacramentarianism as they got their views from the Bible.
Hmm.
And because this idea of the host transforming into the body and blood of Christ is not in the Bible, therefore it is heresy.
Mm.
And so that was really the shift in the English Reformation.
Anne Askew has a pretty big role.
She did. It's interesting. It wasn't so much that she did have a big role in the sense that she was the first English woman, English gentlewoman to be racked in the Tower. But she also had a big role because she was one of the more biblical, Bible-based evangelicals during the reign of Henry VIII.
Hmm.
A lot of the others became more Bible-based during the reign of Edward VI.
Makes the stand. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it was easier during the reign of Edward VI to be Bible-based because Edward
was Protestant. Yeah.
But, and then it caught up to them during the reign of Mary.
She makes a stand when it's hard.
That's right. Which is really interesting.
Yeah. Me through a lineage episode on her.
Yeah.
So, Latimer wasn't a...
Latimer was
Catholic.
Yes, but...
Then he turns to a Protestant
evangelical.
You've mentioned that. So how does he get converted? And this brings us to another character.
Right. Thomas Bailey.
Who is not as well known. So
yeah,
share a little bit about that.
Yeah. Thomas Bailey is probably my favorite English reformer.
Wow.
And he was kind of probably like the first English reformer, one of the first. The cool thing about Bilney, and he's so little known, but the cool thing about Bilney is this. Bilney was at Cambridge and he was struggling. He was struggling with a sense of condemnation, very much like Luther. Am I going to be saved? How am I going to be saved? He was doing penance. He was fasting. He was going to confession. Nothing was helping. And then one day he meets these two friends and they're like, oh, have you heard of Erasmus's translation of the Bible?
Hmm.
And Erasmus's translation of the Bible at that time was revolutionary. I think we talked about it in a previous episode. And so here was Erasmus's translation of the Bible. And Bilney is like, oh, Erasmus is a great linguist. So let me read this translation, not because I am searching for God in the Bible, because I'm going to find God in the Mass or doing penance. Or I'm going to read this because Erasmus is a great linguist and I want to read it for the Latin. And so he starts reading it for the Latin and he gets to 1 Timothy 1:15 where it says, Christ Jesus came to this world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Bilney later wrote about it and he said, my bruised bones leap for joy. It was just, it changed his life. He realized Jesus came to die for me. And after he had that conversion experience, he wanted to win everybody. And so he started up this small group at the White Horse Inn. Which was like a tavern.
Yep.
And so
there's still plenty you call that today.
And so he goes into the White Horse Inn and he gathers all the great intellectual thinkers at Cambridge, Robert Barnes, John Frith, and he goes, William Tyndale joined them, and they go to the White Horse Inn and they take their Bibles and they study their Bibles there. And suddenly you have this growing number of Protestant intellectuals at Cambridge.
Wow.
Latimer is at Cambridge. Obviously, he's not Protestant. Bilney's in the audience when Latimer gives his oral dissertation, which is a thesis, you know, against Melanchthon. And Bilney thinks, I'm going to win him for Jesus. And Bilney knows that there's no intellectual argument that is going to convince Latimer to become a Christian. So he goes to him. Latimer was the crossbearer of the university, which meant that he was the official confessor for the university. And so Bilney goes to Latimer and says, for the love of God, hear my confession. And it's really interesting because at that time, whatever was confessed was confidential. So even if you came and confessed to being an evangelical, you couldn't be turned in for heresy.
Okay.
So Bilney goes in and confesses to Latimer. What he does is he basically shares his testimony with Latimer. And it breaks him. Latimer just breaks down crying.
So he's like, sitting in the confessional booth.
Yeah, like he's just sharing his testimony. He says he comes to my private apartment. I don't know whether he goes to his room or he's in the confessional or whatever. Okay. He goes to him, he shares this. And breaks down, he's crying. And he's like, I'd never heard the gospel like that in my entire life. And it changed him. It was truly a Saul to Paul moment. I mean, really, like as zealous as Saul was for Judaism and then he meets Jesus on the road and he becomes a Christian like that. That was what it was for Latimer. Like he was just zealously, rabidly Catholic. He was just against these Protestants. And then he has this encounter with Jesus through Bilney's testimony and like that's it.
But this is also, it's fascinating because this is like innovative evangelism.
That's right.
Because you see someone that's a staunch Catholic.
Yeah.
He's like, I'm going to try and witness to him. Well, that's how right. do I do it? Well, let me pretend I'm going for a... Let me go for a confession.
And confess my testimony to him.
I'll confess my... That's fascinating.
Yeah. You know? And I think that's what I like about Bilney. Going to all the university students would gather at the White Horse Inn. Bilney used it as a spot for Bible study. I mean, think about that. Or who would go to... It would have been easy to go and approach Latimer and have an argument with him. But to be wise enough to understand that no amount of intellectual reasoning is going to win this person's heart. To understand that the issue here was conversion of heart. The time that they lived in, everything about religion was outward ritual. And the fact that he read Erasmus's Bible and he understood that this is about the heart and he understood how to reach the heart. It was just amazing for me. Yeah.
Fascinating. So we're going to take a break here. We'll come back in the second half and go into the life of Bilney in a little bit more detail and look at how his life ended, look at some of the legacy that Bilney had. But it's fascinating to see, you know, what we've looked at with the impact he had on Latimer in particular. So thank you for being with us. And for those of you who are listening, we'll just be back after a short break.
Lineage is a non-profit organization kept running by generous donors like you. Support us today on patreon.com/lineagejourney.
Lineage Journey not only produces video content, but instructive and illuminating resources to teach young and old about Christian history. Lineage has produced an educational coloring book for people of all ages. It includes original artwork from Ashley Bloom, highlighting the various heroes of the Reformation. Each scene has a matching story, and there are also QR codes to connect you to the website for more information and to watch the videos. There are also fun facts and memorable quotes to accompany the scenes to color in. Designed for young and old alike, get your copy now at lineagejourney.com.
The Reformation is synonymous with men like Luther, Calvin, and Zwingli. When we think of that period of time, it's their names and their stories that leap to mind. But alongside these well-known men are the stories of some inspired and inspiring women. Women who were willing to defy social norms and traditions with a dauntless commitment to God's word. Sisters in Arms is a collection of 8 true stories following the lives of some of the most powerful and influential women of the Reformation, beginning with a story of Katharina von Bora, a runaway nun, and spanning 2 centuries to take in the story of Marie Durand, an imprisoned Huguenot. These stories are as revolutionary as they are rare. If you haven't already grabbed your copy, you can get one at the Lineage Journey store on our website, lineagejourney.com/shop. Be sure to get yours today.
History shapes identity. Identity shapes mission. And a clear mission determines the trajectory of your future. Knowing where you come from is key to understanding your present purpose and your future mission. Lineage Journey is a series of videos that will take you on a journey through time, discovering the key people and events that have shaped the Christian faith. From the Waldenses to Martin Luther to Zwingli, from England to France, Switzerland to Germany, the light broke over the horizon of Europe, piercing through the Dark Ages, and then spread out over the world. As the United States of America rose to supremacy, Christianity formed the bedrock of this great nation. And so from the Great Awakening to the Great Disappointment and beyond, Lineage follows the journey of God's church throughout time, immersing you in the places, the stories, and the people through whom Christianity has shone the brightest. Join us on a journey through time. Follow us on social media at Lineage Journey or check out our website at lineagejourney.com.
Welcome back from our little break. We are going to delve a little bit deeper into the life of Thomas Bilney, a key English reformer, not that well known, but sometimes he's known as the forgotten hero of the of the English Reformation. And so he has a strong impact on the life of Hugh Latimer that we looked at in the first episode. But maybe just a little bit more about the background. Where did he come from? What did he study?
He was born in East Bilney or Norwich. There's a little bit of uncertainty surrounding that. And then he was probably born late in the 15th century, around 1494. And the really interesting thing about him is that he studied law. So he got a Bachelor of Law from Cambridge. But then in 1519, he was ordained as a priest. He was ordained as the prior of St. Bartholomew's Priory by the Bishop of Ely in 1519. So that was really interesting. He was a trained lawyer, probably canon law and civil law, and then he was also ordained as a priest. Thomas Cromwell knew him.
Okay.
He was called Little Bilney because he was short in stature because he fasted so much. He was just really, yeah. And Bilney, not much is known of Bilney's early years. Actually, he kind of comes onto the scene. You get to know him a little bit more when he comes to Cambridge. He spends time there. So after this period of time, he converts Latimer. And it's not just Latimer. You know, some of the most of the, you know, leading English reformers associated with Bilney. He shared the gospel with them, with his little Bible study group at the White Horse Inn.
So he's like the small group leader.
Yes.
In the pub.
Yes, in the pub. And probably one of the first, I think he was, after Wycliffe, he was probably, you know, the earliest English reformer.
Wow.
And he's the one that influenced a lot of the others. And so.
Would he have influenced Cranmer as well?
No.
Probably
not. It's interesting, but the people that say, because there's two groups to it, you know. Some people say Cranmer was converted in Europe. Others say Cranmer. Oh, yeah. Others say Cranmer went to Cambridge.
Okay.
Now, if that part, you know, Cranmer going to Cambridge was true,
it would be.
He would have been.
But did they interact after Cranmer's conversion, or not really?
Not really, because Bilney was martyred in 1531.
Okay.
And so that would have been the time. Cranmer really came on the scene around that same time. He married Henry VIII in 1533.
Okay. Yeah. So, but he has an influence. The White Horse Inn doesn't stand today.
No.
Unfortunately. But there is a plaque on the wall.
Yeah.
Where it did stand.
That's
so.
Right. It was where the Reformation, the grassroots movement of the Reformation in England.
Where it began, yeah.
Began there.
Yeah. So he's like kind of on his own at the beginning.
Yeah.
Would you say?
Yeah, he was on his own. And he kind of, what's really cool is he was on his own and then he kind of like started gathering people, like collecting people into his little basket, like him. And then he'd call somebody and call somebody else and call somebody else and somebody else would call somebody else. And, you know.
He's kind of strategic.
He was strategic about who he invited, and then people he invited friends.
Huh.
And they were called the Cambridge Dons. Like, they were just, there were so many of them. And they were all like doctors of something. You know, just these
influences in society. That he went after.
That's right. And intellectuals. And I think that's really interesting. He went after like the big fish. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He didn't just go.
The hard ones, so to speak.
Yeah. The intellectuals of Cambridge. He didn't just. And I don't know why he did that. Maybe because they were in his circle. Maybe he was in theirs. But yeah. He went after them.
He didn't go to the easy place.
No, he didn't.
Yeah, that's a good lesson to get from his life.
Yeah.
He goes to the person that looks, that we would say, there's no chance of their conversion.
That's right. Latimer, you look at Latimer, you'd be like, how are you going to, you're not going to convert him. But he thought, no, I'm going to win that one for Jesus.
So was he pretty strong, like his belief would have been the same as, I guess, the belief we hold today on communion or the Lord's Supper?
Yes, I think, and I'm not really clear on this, but early on he was arrested and forced to recant, and he recants. And then he's so thoroughly ashamed of it, he decides that if he's arrested again, he won't recant, and he is arrested again. Bilney.
Oh, okay.
and he is arrested again, and he does not recant, and he's burned in 1531.
Okay.
And so I believe that it was a mixture of things. One was, you know, his ideas of righteousness by faith, but also I think the denunciation of the mass was mixed in there as well.
Okay. Okay. So he evangelizes Latimer, he evangelizes several other reformers. He's kind of a leader there in Cambridge before the Reformation is really big.
Yeah.
Or popular.
Yeah.
Or
early 1520s. Like
1520s. And yes. We saw that William Tyndale wasn't till.
He started reading the Bible around 1521. Erasmus's Bible. Yeah. Okay. Erasmus's Bible. Martin Luther described Erasmus like this. Erasmus is an eel. Because Erasmus was slippery. You could not pin him down. He talked out of both sides of his mouth because he didn't want to get burned. But were it not for Erasmus's translation of the Bible, the Reformation would not have happened.
Yeah,
because
true.
They all read that translation.
That's interesting. A man that has a suspect character.
Yeah.
But he still leaves something that, a Bible that...
powerful.
That blesses many, many people.
And you know the irony of it.
Which I think it goes along the same that I don't know where Erasmus will end up, but God will use you.
That's right.
But he not necessarily will save you, depending.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. And the irony is he translates this Bible that sparks the Reformation, literally sparks the Reformation, because Luther read it too in 1516. And he dedicated it to the Pope.
A lot of ironies, isn't there? There's a lot of ironies. Yeah. So you mentioned he's martyred. How does his life end?
He was burnt at the Lollards Pit in Norwich. It's really interesting. The Lollards Pit was supposed to be like a little grove, like a little indentation in the terrain, and there was hills around it, and so people could come and kind of watch Lollards, or in this case Bilney, a reformer, being burnt. He addressed the crowd before he was burnt, which was quite common for that time. And he died in 1531. The really interesting thing is that most people, most heretics at that time were martyred at Smithfield. But Bilney was not martyred at Smithfield. He was martyred at the Lollards Pit in Norwich.
Martyrs during that time were all burnt.
Pretty much Smithfield, yeah. Today it's what, a fish market or something today.
It was a market at that time as well. Yeah. And they would just have crowds, and like they would, it was really interesting. Sometimes they would, the martyr would like write a ballad about their death, and they would have crowds and they'd sell food, and it was like this little carnival, and people would gather and watch person getting burnt. It was like entertainment.
Crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let's go see someone die.
That's right.
So he's burnt at the stake. Is he tried, or is it kind of...
He was tried. He was arrested, tried, and burnt.
Okay.
Yeah, twice. So the first time he recants, second time he's like, I will not recant. He was so ashamed of recanting, gets up, stands for his faith, and just meets a martyr's end.
Why do you think he's often overlooked or even forgotten?
Probably because he died so early in the piece.
Okay.
1531. Probably because it seems like he didn't do much. He was quiet. You have to understand this. Bilney's converts are the ones that...
they do the public stuff. So he's like...
he was the quiet one. Latimer, household name, star preacher. Tyndale, translated the Bible. Frith, brilliant linguist. Robert Barnes, leading reformer, controversial figure. And then Bilney, little this small guy that just... his faithfulness spawned this star-studded cast of reformers. And in all of that stardom, he was lost sight of. Because he didn't do anything really big, honestly. That's why there's not much known about him. All he did really was he just ran a small group Bible study.
That's fascinating. So he's like a small group leader.
Yeah.
Doing one-on-one, what some people
call... they would just get together and
personal
study Bible
evangelism.
Yeah.
So he's not really a preacher.
No.
Or a writer.
No, he did some preaching, but like his main focus was that...
that one-on-one.
Yeah.
That's fascinating, because Jesus, a lot of his impact was the one-on-one audience.
That's
where he
makes
a big impact. So this man's one-on-one, but the people he converts go on to...
yeah, change England.
Change England.
They were the main reformers. You know? So I think that was really... I mean, and then you think, how many people did Latimer convert?
How many people did, you know, what kind of impact did Robert Barnes have? Look at Tinder, look at Fritz.
Thousands.
Yeah. And it all started with the small group at the White Horse Inn.
The White Horse Inn.
Yeah. And I love that. I love that. And I think that's why I love Bill Nye. Just so small and unassuming and yet so powerful.
Hmm.
You know.
Yeah. What would you say is a major lesson or key takeaway that you take from his life that you think our listeners should know about?
You know, in I think it's in Zechariah where God tells Zerubbabel, do not despise the day of small things.
Hmm.
That's what I take.
Mm.
Don't despise the day of small things.
Hmm.
Thus, there is power in the
something that may seem small can grow.
That's right. And
he would not have seen the influence of his work because he was martyred.
No, he wouldn't have. And I think martyred in 1531, he would definitely have seen the Bible coming in, you know, with 1526, with Tyndale.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, like, the man was little in stature and his work was small as well. You know what I mean? Little Bill Nye. That's what he was known as. He did a small work in his eyes, in the eyes of everybody else. But man, what a big impact.
What a powerful. Yeah. And I think that should be an encouragement to us that, you know, you may not be a preacher or you may not be someone doing public quote unquote ministry, but the one-on-one.
That's right.
And meeting people and impacting that life can make a huge difference because you never know where that person will go.
That's right. And you don't know how that network will impact the world, impact, you know, it impacted England.
So
that do not despise the day of small things.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Appreciate you sharing on Thomas Bill Nye. We didn't do a lineage episode on him either. So he's another one that we need to get out there and film and do a portion of his life on. But thank you guys for joining us. Those of you who have tuned into our podcast, we pray that this has been an inspiration to you. And then as you look at the life of Bill Nye, and we didn't really go into too much detail, but Latimer and Cranmer as well, we see men of conviction, men who all lost their lives at very different years, but people who stood for something that was bigger than just their life. They had a belief, they had a purpose that was bigger than just merely existing. And I pray that we would also live for a cause bigger than ourselves. May God bless you. If you want more information on Lineage Journey, you can go to www.lineagejourney.com, and there you can find videos, you can find articles, you can find resources. There's a shop there, there's a giving page if you want to help to donate and support our ministry as well. So may God bless you, and thanks for joining us.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you enjoyed this episode. Lineage Journey is supported by your generous donations. Did you know that you can donate on a monthly basis? Any amount, from $2 to $100 or whatever you decide, through patreon.com/lineagejourney. Your donations go towards the cost of producing our varied content, and we thank you for your support.